Please take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 8. John, chapter 8. I learned a great many things from my father. I was thinking about that this week. He gave me a love for science. He was a science teacher. Somebody moved my prop. Oh, here it is. There we go. He was a science teacher, and I inherited from him a love for science. He also taught me to play the guitar. I call it campfire quality. I used to play for the kids on Wednesday night when I had them. Now I play for the seniors. So I don't know what that says about my ministry as a whole, but at any rate, every once in a while I play something here on Sunday morning. He was raised in Colorado in a ranch. And this is not a good rope. I tried another one. It's even worse. But he taught us how to swing a rope and keep it open and occasionally catch something. You know, it worked 5 times out of 5 when I was practicing. But, of course, I had a suspicion it might not work this morning when I tried it. Of course, when we were kids, we boys, we'd typically catch each other around the neck and pull. My father was occasionally able to catch us by the feet as we ran by. He would flip it up and catch one running foot as we passed. But, there, that's better. Okay. Second try. In those days, we weren't afraid of all sorts of things as we are now. He taught us to throw our knives in the dirt for all sorts of games that we would play. And I still do that. Sometimes it happens, sometimes it doesn't. Again, more often when people are not watching. There we go. Okay. We had a game where we would draw a circle in the dirt, and we called it conquering the world. You try to stick your knife in the dirt, and wherever it lines up, you draw a line, and that's your section of the world. And as long as you can put your foot in your section of the world, you're still in the game. But if your section of the world becomes so small that you can't do it, then you lose. My father had taken fencing in college for one semester. So we learned to fence. At first, of course, we couldn't afford proper fencing gear. So we had sticks. And we were not allowed to use them as clubs, you know, where you try to club the other kid over the head. These are not sharp swords to cut off heads. They're like the swords you'd use pre-French Revolution, if you were a nobleman. And the goal is to skewer the other guy, you know, to stick it through the heart or something like that. And so we were taught to parry and to thrust. And if I were to give a full extension, I'd be hobbling for the rest of the week because I'm not used to it. I haven't had anybody to fence with for years. My father taught me a great many things. Unfortunately, he didn't really teach me very much about the Lord, although we did go to church every Sunday. Sometimes things go the other way, and children are able to teach their parents, and I had the joy of baptizing my father a number of years ago. Children often learn to imitate their fathers. We cannot understand our world unless we grasp that principle, because humanity is divided into two families with two fathers. Now, that's what Jesus teaches us in John 8. And he talks about these two families and two fathers and the kinds of things that happen in those families because of the fathers. In John 8, when Jesus told the disciples, the people who were would-be disciples, but they didn't really follow through, that they would be his true disciples, and if they were truly his disciples, then they would be free. Well, they complained in verse 33. They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Well, of course, they had been enslaved by the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Greeks, and the Romans. In other words, almost anybody that came by. But Jesus didn't bother to correct them on that score. He had a deeper kind of freedom in mind, and I spoke about that in an earlier message. We pick up the conversation in verse 37, if you want to follow along. "I know that you are Abraham's descendants." This is Jesus speaking. "Yet you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak the things which I have seen with my father. Therefore, you also do the things which you heard from your father." They answered him and said to him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. But as it is, you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do. You are doing the deeds of your father." They said to him, "We were not born of fornication. We have one father, God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and have come from God. For I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I am saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I speak the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason you do not hear them, because you are not of God." The Jews answered and said to him, "Do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. But I do not seek my glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." The Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, and the prophets also. And you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste of death. Surely you are not greater than our father Abraham, who died. The prophets died too. Whom do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is your God. And you have not come to know him, but I know him. And if I say that I do not know him, I will be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." Jesus spoke about two families that follow the example of their respective fathers. They do what they learn from their fathers. And as I preach this message, ask yourself, to which family do I belong? And how am I imitating my father? How ought I to imitate my father? Now, the first family is the family of the devil. The family of the devil. Verse 44. "You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies." Now, the devil's children are both victims and imitators. They're like children of a really abusive father, and they suffer terribly from their abusive father. And then when they grow up, they become like him, and they treat their own children in the same way as they were treated. And because they are both victims and imitators, they are deceived and deceiving. They're deceived. The devil is a liar, and a deceiver. That's his nature. He lied to Eve in the garden. And he's used exactly the same lie over and over with great effect. He says, you know, if you disobey God, you will surely not die. This thing that he doesn't want you to have, it tastes really good. And, you know, God is kind of holding it back from you. And if you try it, you'll like it. You know, you won't know if you don't try it. And that's what he says still to people. You won't know unless you try it. You want to be ignorant? Go ahead, try it. And he uses the same lie. People believe his lies. Now, the devil's children are not only deceived, they also learn from their father how to lie and how to deceive others. Little children do not have to be taught by their parents how to lie. You do not have to sit a child down and say, now this is how lying goes, and we want you to figure this out and do it on proper occasions. You know, did you break that pot? No, I don't know anything. You know, it just comes naturally. That's because when we're born, we're not children of God. We're children of the devil. We have to become children of God. You can't understand our world and ourselves without understanding this. Why do we so readily deceive ourselves and deceive other people? Think of the world leaders. It's disgusting. They tell blatant lies to advance their own agendas. They repeat them over and over again. They make promises and break them. They make treaties and break them. They steal from their own people with their embezzlement, and they cover up their sins with fabrications. They're like their father, the devil. And the more you're aware of not only our own country, but what's going on in other countries, you see this all of the time. The devil's children are both victims and imitators. Not only are they deceived and deceiving, but they are dead and they're deadly. They're dead and deadly. Jesus said that the devil was a murderer from the beginning. By his lie, he led Adam and Eve to disobey God and into death. And death came upon the whole human race through the lies of the devil. Now God holds the devil in check. Otherwise, he would be much more destructive than he is. But the Lord sometimes allows him slack in his leash. For example, in the book of Job, the devil received permission from God to kill Job's 10 children. And that was a terrible trial for Job, of course. So the devil is a murderer. Now, he doesn't have the ability to kill our souls directly. He can't send anybody to hell. In fact, he's not in charge of hell down there having a great time prancing around prodding people with a pitchfork. Hell is a place where the devil and his angels will be tormented forever. He kills by hiding the truth from his children. So that 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So the devil kills souls not directly, but by blinding them to the life-giving light of the gospel. Now, not only are people dead because of what the devil has done, but the devil's children imitate their father. We see this in the case of Cain, who killed Abel. And 1 John 4:11 says that Cain was of the evil one and slew his brother. So right there in Genesis, you have Cain imitating the devil. And we have that picked up and explained in 1 John, that he was of the evil one and slew his brother. You know, you cannot understand the genocides of the 20th century in Rwanda or Bosnia or other places. You can't understand the atrocities of the war that's going on in Syria apart from the fact that the devil's children imitate him. Everyone is always giving explanations for these things, sociological explanations, or lack of work and so people are rebelling, or lack of education, or tribal prejudices that go back for centuries. Well, those things are not invalid. Many of them are true, but they leave out the essential item that the devil's children imitate him. Now, you don't need to pick up a gun or a knife and physically kill another person in order to imitate the devil. Jesus said that hatred is a kind of heart murdering of people. The desire for revenge, the desire to get even, that also is from the devil. When you're secretly pleased at your enemy's downfall, you're imitating your father, the devil. You wouldn't push him over the cliff yourself, but when he falls, you say, okay, that's heart murder. The children of the devil are deceived and deceiving. They're spiritually dead, but they're also deadly in their selfishness and hatred. Well, that's one family. The second family is the family of Abraham. Now, maybe you thought I was going to say the family of God. Well, the two turn out to overlap. But the family of Abraham comes up in our text. Verse 33, they answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Or verse 39, they answered and said to him, "Abraham is our father." Or verse 37, Jesus said, "I know that you are Abraham's descendants." Or verse 52, the Jews said to him, "Now we know you have a demon. Abraham died, and the prophets also died. And you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste of death. Surely you are not greater than our father Abraham, who died." Or verse 56, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." So we have here the family of Abraham. The Jews were Abraham's descendants, but they were not acting like Abraham, so maybe he really wasn't their father. You know, Jesus identifies Abraham as their father, and then he says, "Yes, but if Abraham were your father, you would do the deeds of your father." Are they Abraham's descendants or are they not? Well, the tension between those statements is explained in Paul's letter to the Galatians, chapter 3, which Pastor John read earlier in the service. And we need to note then the distinctions in Abraham's family, the distinctions in his family, because there are several different ways in which you can talk about the descendants or the seed of Abraham. God's Old Testament promises to Abraham use the word seed, which can refer to one descendant, one child, one offspring, or to a whole bunch of them. And God deliberately used that word rather than some other word like sons, because the promise had a singular reference and then kind of a multiple or plural reference. Now, at the first level, the physical seed of Abraham is Israel and the Arabs. The physical seed, those that are physically descended from him. Abraham's first son by a slave woman was Ishmael, the father of the Arabs. But Ishmael was never counted as the son of promise. Although he was physically the offspring of Abraham, the seed promises do not apply to him. The Lord told Abraham to send Ishmael away because he said, "Through Isaac, your descendants will be named." Through Isaac, your seed, that's the word, your seed will be named through Isaac. Yes, he's your physical descendant, but he doesn't count in the seed promises. Isaac was Abraham's second son and the only one that counted. He was the father of the nation of Israel that we now commonly call the Jews, even though literally Jews are from the tribe of Judah. But we have kind of spread that name out over the whole nation. Even though the majority of the Jews rejected Christ, God is not finished with the nation of Israel. His word promises that there will be a great revival in Israel and a mass turning to Jesus before the Lord returns. And then in the millennial kingdom of Christ, Jerusalem will be a capital city with a worldwide kingdom of righteousness. So God is not done with the physical seed of Abraham. But beyond that, there is the unique seed of Abraham, the single, solitary, unique seed, who is Jesus. And we saw that in Galatians 3 and verse 16. Now, the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say, and to seeds, as referring to many, but rather to one, and to your seed, that is Christ. That's Paul speaking. Jesus is the one great seed through whom all the promises that God gave to Abraham are fulfilled. Blessing comes to all the nations through this seed, through Jesus. When God spoke to Abraham, he deliberately used that word seed, which can refer to one or to many offspring. And that singular seed, that unique one, is Jesus Christ. Well, the third distinction that we see in the seed of Abraham is the spiritual seed of Abraham, who are believers in Jesus. Spiritual seed. And so we saw in Galatians 3:6-7, even so Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And then the end of that chapter, Galatians 3:28-29, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, you are Abraham's descendants, and the word there is seed. You are Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise. Well, so in the same chapter, Paul, quoting the Old Testament, has reminded us that seed is singular, and it refers especially to Christ. But seed can also mean a plural, and you are all Abraham's seed because you are in Christ. It's being in Christ who is the unique seed that makes you the seed, the descendants of Abraham. John the Baptist warned the Jews not to trust in their physical descent from Abraham in Luke 3:8. He says, therefore, bear fruits in keeping with your repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham for our father. For I say to you that from these stones, God is able to raise up children to Abraham. Now, God did not, in fact, turn literal rocks into children, but he softened the stony hearts of millions of people outside of Israel and brought them into faith in Jesus. And those who imitate Abraham's faith are his true spiritual seed. All right, so we've had the family of the devil. We have the family of Abraham. We've looked at some distinctions in that family. But that leads me to the characteristics of his family. In other words, if you belong to the family of Abraham because you believe in the Lord, what in your father, in Abraham, are you to imitate? What are you to learn from him? Well, as we've already seen, the first characteristic of Abraham's children is faith in Jesus. Faith in Jesus. Abraham did not know the name of Jesus, but he believed God's promise of a special seed that would bring blessing to the nations. Genesis 15:6 says, then he, Abraham, believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. He believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. That's such an important verse that the New Testament quotes it or paraphrases it at least five times. Abraham's true descendants imitate his faith. They believe in Jesus. Have you imitated Abraham in this way? Are you a believer in Jesus? If you are, then Abraham is your spiritual father. I used to sing a song with the kids on Wednesday night, Father Abraham. You know, get them moving. Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. I'm one of them and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord. And you shake your right arm and then you shake your left arm and then you shake your right foot and your left foot and your head. And so the kids are singing this and they're turning around in circles and after a while they all fall down. And you hope that that will get some of the wiggles out of them, but I suspect maybe it put more in than it got out before the lesson. But you're children of Abraham through faith in Christ. Then the second characteristic of his family is love for Jesus. If you're a spiritual child of Abraham, you're also a child of God. And that's where the overlap comes in. Paul identifies those two families in the passage we saw in Galatians. On the one hand, in verse 26, he says, for you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And then in verse 39, if you belong to Christ, you're Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise. Now, one great characteristic of the children of God, or the seed of Abraham, is love for Jesus. John chapter 8, verse 42. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, and by the way, at the same time, Abraham would be your father. If God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and have come from God, for I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. Love for Jesus. Though Abraham did not know the name of Jesus, he looked forward by faith and loved him. And I know this because all of God's children love Jesus. Do you love him? Are you a true descendant of Abraham? Is he your father? Those who love Jesus also have joy in Jesus. In John chapter 8 and verse 56, Jesus said, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. That's a further confirmation that Abraham loved Jesus. Jesus doesn't tell us how Abraham saw his day, the day of the Lord. Well, perhaps simply seeing Christ afar by faith, believing the promises. That might be what he means. It may mean that Abraham up in heaven witnessed the birth of Christ and witnessed the baptism of Jesus and some of his ministry. Maybe that's what he means. Maybe Jesus is referring to some of those visions that Abraham had in Genesis 15 when the Lord appeared as something, a smoking light going through the sacrifices that Abraham had offered. Or perhaps the time when Abraham invited three travelers for dinner and one of them was the Lord and the other two were angels. Maybe that's what Jesus means. But the way in which Abraham saw Jesus doesn't matter. We don't know exactly what of those he might be referring to. Maybe all of them. But he had joy in Jesus. And all who truly believe in Jesus love Jesus. And all who love Jesus have joy whenever they see him afresh. Whenever you get some kind of fresh glimpse of the Lord Jesus Christ, it fills your heart with joy. Has God given you some fresh glimpse of Jesus lately that renewed your love for him and caused you to be glad again that you know him? Look for Christ in Scripture. Seek him in the pages of Scripture. Look for his working in your life and in the people around you. And as you begin to see glimpses of Christ and of his ways, that gives you joy, just as it did to Abraham, your father. And then another way in which Abraham behaved, another characteristic of Abraham and his family, is obedience to Jesus. John 8 and verse 39. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. Faith and love always show themselves in action. Some of you may remember Oklahoma. It's an old musical by Rodgers and Hammerstein. Some of you are too young ever to have bothered with that. Okay. But Curly, the cowboy, is singing to Judd, the hired hand. And Judd is a mean, ornery scoundrel, and you see it at the end of the movie where he tries to murder Curly and the woman he's just married. But Curly imagines Judd dead. He's trying to convince Judd to hang himself up in the smokehouse. poor Judd is dead. And he talks about all the women weeping and wailing at his funeral. And Judd was such a nice man. He loved everything and everybody in the world. He loved the rats and the vermin in the barn and treated the mice like equal, which is right. He loved everything and everybody, only he never let on so nobody ever knowed it. He never let on so nobody ever knowed it. Faith and love always show them in action. Hebrews 11 lists four ways in which Abraham demonstrated faith. First, he left his home and his family to follow the Lord, even though he didn't know where he would end up. Second, he didn't return to his native land when there were famines and the going got tough in the land of promise. Third, he and Sarah believed that God would give them a son long after she was the age of bearing children. And then fourth, he offered up Isaac because he believed that God was able to raise him from the dead. Some of those things were very hard. I think all of them were hard. God doesn't always ask us to do easy things. Often he asks more of us than we are able to do or we are able to bear. God deliberately puts things on us that we say, I can't do that. He does that so that we will learn to lean on his strength and not despair, because we can do in Christ the things that we need. Christ strengthens us. Obedience to Jesus shows Jesus in his very best light when we are not able to undertake the tasks he gives us, when we are not able to bear the burdens he asks us to carry. And then when Jesus gives us that strength beyond our strength, the light of Christ shines out of our lives. Obedience to Jesus. Think for a moment, as we come to kind of apply this to our own lives, of your imitation of Abraham. I don't want any of you here to spend your whole life as a child of the devil, imitating your father, the devil. Become a child of God through faith in Jesus Christ, and then imitate your father, Abraham. What does it mean? What does it mean for you to imitate Abraham? It might mean something different for each of you. Is God calling you to leave the comfort of your home as Abraham did to follow Christ? Is God calling you to give up something dear to you as Abraham laid his son on the altar? Do you believe, as Abraham did, that God is able even to raise the dead, that he is able to take your sacrifice and give it back to you in a more wonderful and glorious way, either in this life or in the next? Jesus showed us that the way of perfect obedience to our Father is the way to maximum fulfillment and joy. Jesus often spoke about obeying his Father. John 8:42, Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and have come from God, for I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me." This idea of Jesus obeying his Father comes up over and over again in the Gospel of John. I've preached on it. I've mentioned it before. We'll come to it again. Jesus always listened to God, always obeyed him. He was like a little child, always dependent on his Father's direction. Now, our father Abraham didn't always do that. But at the crucial points in his life, he trusted and obeyed. So learn from your father Abraham how to obey your father God in the difficult times of life. What is God calling you to do that is difficult? Do you need a fresh glimpse of Jesus in order to love him more and rejoice in him more, in order to have the strength to obey God in those times? Because when our love and our joy are fresh, it's much easier to trust and obey the Lord than when that has grown dim. First of all, whose family are you in? Secondly, if you're in God's family, are you following God your Father? Are you following the example of Abraham, your spiritual father? Do you sometimes lapse back into following that old father that you were born into, that family? Yeah, sometimes. But then you come back to God and say, I want to be more obedient to you as Abraham was in his better days. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the reminder of how our fathers affect our lives. I pray for those here who had good fathers, fathers who loved the Lord, that they will follow their example. I pray for those who had bad fathers, that you will enable them to break out of that mold and follow the example of Father Abraham, because you're able to give that strength through the Spirit of God. Thank you, Father, our Heavenly Father, for the example of this man so long ago who taught us how to obey you when it's hard. He's our Father too. And we thank you for him. In Jesus' name, amen.